when you hear the word or think about the subject of righteousness, what do you think? What comes to mind? When you think of righteousness, what do you think about? What comes to mind? Our friends who've driven down from Wisconsin, raised in circumstances in religious legality, so that even though you know better, probably the first thing comes to mind is what you are to do. How you are to behave. When you hear the word, or read it, or think of righteousness, what do you think? Turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. My subject is the righteousness of God. Now, I remind you that Paul, in this epistle, when he speaks of righteousness, specifically of the righteousness of God, he is not talking about God's character. He is not talking about God's attribute. He's not even talking about God's requirement. He's talking about God's work. He's talking about the performance of righteousness by that man who is God, Jesus Christ our Lord, the righteousness of God for us, and the righteousness of God which every sinner is made in Jesus Christ who believes on the Son of God. The righteousness of God is the performance of God for His people in the person of His dear Son by the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ unto death as our surety and our substitute. By our obedience unto God unto death in the person of our surety and our substitute. In fact, everywhere in the Word of God, everywhere in the Word of God where this phrase is used, the righteousness of God, that's what it refers to. Everywhere in this book, when you read the phrase, the righteousness of God, it is talking about that which Jesus Christ accomplished as our substitute, and God bestows upon us in Him by His mighty free grace, making us the righteousness of God in Him, even as He made His Son to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now let me show you that throughout the Scriptures, this phrase, the righteousness of God, is talking about God's work of righteousness for us. This has been Paul's subject all along, beginning back in chapter 1 of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. After giving his general salutation and brief word of instruction, Paul says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. By the preaching of the gospel, in the word of the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is revealed by God through the words of His servant, preaching in faith the word of the gospel to your faith. For the just shall live by faith. In chapter 3, Paul is still dealing with this subject, the righteousness of God. And many would say, well, the way you preach about righteousness being the free gift of God and salvation by God's free grace, why, that opens the floodgates to sin. That leads to licentiousness. Paul answers in verse 5, if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, if our unrighteousness commends this work of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance. Paul says, I speak as a man. I'm talking to you like a fool because you're talking like a fool. Then in our text, he deals with the same subject. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we then say? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Paul is writing to the Romans. There were some in Nero's household. There had never been a more wicked ruler in the universe than that man Nero. I mean, he was a vile wretch. But there were some servants of God who were servants in Nero's house. Gentiles who never dreamed of obeying the commandments of the law. Gentiles to whom the commandments had never been given. Gentiles who never dreamed of practicing circumcision. Who never dreamed of worshiping at a Jewish altar. They didn't have any thoughts concerning those things. But they have attained to righteousness. You and I, Gentiles, we have the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, religious folks, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, why didn't they arrive at it? Why didn't they get it? Why didn't they achieve it? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, by doing law works themselves. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Christ Jesus is a foundation stone. He's that foundation laid in Zion. And those who build on this foundation shall never be put to shame. They shall never be ashamed. They shall never make haste. They shall never be confounded. They shall never be confused. They shall never be put to confusion. But that one who is the foundation on which we live, the foundation on which we are built, he's a stumbling stone to everyone who refuses to be saved by free grace. To everyone who insists on making himself righteous, Christ is a stumbling stone over which they trip up and go to hell. Read on. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We live in this generation of religious people. There's religion everywhere. Churches everywhere. Driving out to that little place out in Bardwell, drove about 35 miles every night to out services from Paducah. I couldn't count all the Baptist churches we went by. One building after the other. Baptist churches, conservative folks, all of them preaching some kind of righteousness and some kind of religious stuff. We live in a religious world. We got, I think I counted one time, 40-some Baptist churches in this county. That's amazing. 40-some Baptist churches in this county. All of them preaching some kind of religious stuff. We live in a religious age. You turn on your television now, 24 hours a day, you can watch religious nonsense, religious tomfoolery. Turn on your radio, 24 hours a day, you can hear religious tomfoolery. Religious stuff. And my heart's desire for this generation is that they might be saved. They do have a zeal of God, but they don't know God from a goat. It's not zeal according to knowledge. They have no idea who God is, who Christ is, what he accomplished, or even why he came into this world. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. Ignorant of God's righteousness. The righteousness of God. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They refuse to submit to bow to believe on, to rest in the righteousness of God performed for sinners, to which they contribute nothing. That's the problem. That's the problem. Some of you here are yet without life and faith in Christ. Here's the reason. You still want to do something. You still want to do something. You still think you can do something. Now, don't push Christ aside altogether. Oh, no, we'd never do that. But we surely Surely God expects me to do something. Surely there's something I can do. Sure, that just stands for reason. That stands for insanity, not for reason. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is the finishing, the termination, the completion, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness. Let's skip over a couple. Turn over 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant of and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This righteousness of God is the righteousness of God, even the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Partakers of the very nature of him who is the righteousness of God, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now I repeat, the righteousness of God is God's work of righteousness by which we are saved. It is of sin and of righteousness that the apostle has been talking in these first three chapters of Romans. Throughout these chapters, he establishes one thing. You and I are sinners. All the sons and daughters of Adam are sinners. Wherever they're found, at any age, in any place, in any circumstance, every son, every daughter of Adam is a sinner. A sinner utterly incapable of doing righteousness. You cannot do righteousness. What you call righteousness is just filthy rags. Just filthy rags. The light of creation, of nature and conscience, he tells us in the first chapter, can never produce righteousness. Circumcision and the ordinances of the law can never produce righteousness, he tells us in the second chapter. Those carnal ordinances were only ceremonial rites showing that righteousness, cleanness is needed, never given to produce it. The commandments of the law, the Ten Commandments, can never produce righteousness. You can't legislate it. You can't legislate it. We try to legislate laws that are anything but righteousness. And our Congress will pass laws, Senate pass them, President sign them, and we have laws. Laws requiring that you treat everybody equal. It's required you to treat everybody. I've got news for you. There is not a human being living who treats everybody equal. There's no such animal walking on this earth. No. You can't legislate morality, and you can't legislate godliness, and you can't legislate righteousness. Even the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, never produced one speck of righteousness. No. No, righteousness can't be produced by law. Religious privileges and the religious duties can never produce righteousness. But blessed be God, there is a righteousness which meets the needs of our unrighteousness. It is the righteousness of God found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. That righteousness which gives us righteousness on the footing of Christ himself. Righteousness with which we can stand with boldness in the presence of the thrice holy God with neither shame nor fear. This is the righteousness Paul calls the righteousness of God. This is what's spoken of in our text. Let me tell you seven things about it, and I'll be very brief, but I pray that every one of these seven statements will strike your heart and give you understanding in the gospel of God's grace. First, this righteousness, the righteousness of God, is a divine righteousness, not merely a human righteousness. The righteousness Adam had in the garden was merely a human righteousness. It was merely the righteousness of a creature, merely the righteousness of a man. But this is divine righteousness. Being divine righteousness, being the righteousness of God, it is an infinite compensation for that which Adam lost in the garden. When we receive the righteousness of God in the new birth, we are made partakers, as we read earlier, of the divine nature. It's having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. By a glorious exchange of grace, sinners by nature are made the very righteousness of God by free grace. This righteousness is imputed to us in free justification. That is, when God gives a sinner faith in Christ, when God seals to you all the blessings of His grace in the circumcision of your heart, when God seals to you all His goodness and mercy in the new birth, when God, by His Holy Spirit, makes you know that you're His, giving you faith in Christ, He imputes to your conscience perfect righteousness. When the Spirit of God comes, He convinces chosen sinners at the time of their calling of sin because you believe not on the Son of God, and of righteousness because I go to my Father. He convinces you of sin because you believe not on the Son of God. You knew you were a sinner before. I knew the first time I remember telling a lie, I knew it was a lie, and I knew it was wrong. The first time I took something that didn't belong to me, I would watch and be sure nobody paid, wasn't looking. I knew it was wrong. I knew I'd broken the commandments. I knew I'd broken God's law stamped on my heart from creation. Everybody knows sin like that. But only one born of God understands. Only one born of God understands that the issue of his sin is his enmity to God's darling Son. Only one born of God understands the issue between man and God is not that you stole a watermelon out of a watermelon patch. The issue between man and God is your hatred of God's Son, of sin, because they believe not on me. And you'll never know that until you believe Him. You'll never know that until you're born of God. And He convinces you of righteousness. Convinces you that now, sinner though I am, I can lift my heart to God in heaven with no dread and no fear and no terror, in full assurance of faith, because I am now the righteousness of God in Christ. And this righteousness is that which is imparted to us in the new birth. Imparted to us. Now, I know folks get all bent out of shape. I don't know why on earth folks get bent out of shape. Well, I do too, but I won't talk about that. Can't have imparted righteousness. You didn't have it before, did you? Christ wasn't in you before, was he? If he's in you now and he wasn't in you before, somebody put him in you. It's called imparted righteousness. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You must not only have a righteous record, you must be made righteous before God, or you cannot receive the reward of everlasting life. The Lord Jesus was made sin. And when he was made sin, he was punished as the sinner. And we're made righteous. And being made righteous shall be rewarded as the righteous one with his spotless garments on. I am as holy as God's own Son. Near, so very near to God. Nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son I'm as near as he. Dear, so very dear to God. Dearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son, I am as dear as he. First, this righteousness of God is a divine righteousness. Second, let me hurriedly say, it is a human righteousness. It's the righteousness of a man. It was man who sinned. It's man who's fallen. It's man who's depraved. It's man who's condemned. It's man who's under the sentence of the curse. It's man who's sentenced to death by the law. It's man who must die, for man has sinned. Man, therefore, must obey, or man can never be rewarded with life. Man must fulfill righteousness, or he can never enter into glory. Only those who have done no evil, who've never lifted up their hands to vanity, who've never sworn deceitfully, only those in whom there is no guile shall enter into heaven's glory. No one else. That's the word of God, is it not? Is that not what God says in his word? It's as plain as the nose on your face. Well, preacher, if that's the case, then a man's got to be perfect. You got it. Got to be as good as God. That's it. Got to be the very righteousness of God. And Jesus Christ, the God-man, took on him our humanity and obeyed his Father's will and his Father's law and his Father's word in every detail to the full age of humanity. But he didn't do it for himself. He didn't know anything. He didn't have anything required of him. He came here to bring in everlasting righteousness by his obedience unto death. The scripture doesn't say by his obedience in death, though it certainly means that, but by his obedience unto death. Why people come up with these notions, I don't know. Somebody said, well, the life of Christ is unimportant. Let me tell you something, Skip Gladfelter. The obedience of Christ, as he came into his mother's womb, saying, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. And as he came forth from his mother's womb, doing the will of God. And as he walked on this earth and said to his mom and dad, you know I must be about my Father's business. The obedience of Christ unto death is as necessary for your everlasting salvation as his sacrifice at Calvary is. You must have righteousness to give God, obedience to give God. And in Christ, we obeyed God. I've been saying this over and over again. I was preparing this message this week, and I thought, how am I going to say this in some way to make it fresh to you? Oh, God, make it fresh to your soul. When Christ walked on this earth, I walked on this earth in him. When Christ said, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. Don Fortner said, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. When Christ said, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do, Don Fortner said, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. I was one with him. One with him from eternity. One with him when he lived. One with him when he died. One with him when he took his seat in glory. One with him now. One with him forever. Do you understand that, children of God? We obeyed God unto death in his Son. Righteousness brought in by his obedience unto death. Turn the page to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. This righteousness of God was not accomplished by our Savior's sufferings alone, but by his doings as well. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now you notice there's a parenthetical mark beginning of verse 13. Find the other parenthetical mark at verse 17. Pick out the parentheses. Just set it aside for a minute. I don't mean this meaningless. I mean the sentence goes on in verse 18. The thought goes on in verse 18. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 18. Therefore, since that's how we got in the mess we're in, this is how we get out. Since that's how we got lost, this is how we get saved. Since that's how we were damned, this is how we live. Since that's how we were made unrighteous, this is how we're made righteous. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. What our Savior did when He walked on this earth in obedience to God was to magnify the law and make it honorable. What we did while we walked on this earth in Him in obedience to God was to magnify the law and make it honorable. The righteousness of God is our blessed Savior's infinite and infinitely meritorious compensation to Jehovah for our unrighteousness and sin. Now third, look at verse 21. The righteousness of God is righteousness at hand. The righteousness of God is righteousness at hand. I just saw David Peterson pick up his hand and move it. The righteousness of God is as near as that hand. As near as that hand. It's righteousness at hand. For it is righteousness without the law. Now when Paul says it is righteousness without the law, he is not in any way implying that it is righteousness contrary to the law, or that it is righteousness that violates the law, or that it is righteousness that sets aside the law. Oh no, I've already shown you this plainly. This righteousness is the only righteousness by which the law is fulfilled. But what he is saying is that it is righteousness accomplished without you and I contributing anything. Righteousness accomplished without us doing a thing. Righteousness accomplished with no contribution on our part. No obedience on our part personally and individually. The obedience was all together in our surety and in our substitute. The righteousness of God doesn't send us to the law to be justified, but to Christ. It doesn't send us to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Calvary. The righteousness of God, if it required something from us, would not be called the righteousness of God, but the righteousness of man. It wouldn't glorify God, but glorify man. That's the reason that the religion of the age, this age, same religion that Cain had just outside the garden, same religion they had in the days of Nimrod in Babel, same religion they had in the days of idolatry throughout the history of Israel, same religion found all over the Gentile world throughout the ages. Hadn't changed any. It's righteousness of man, and it exalts man and glorifies man and makes man proud of himself, makes man think, oh, now I am good after all. Makes man think, now I can do things that other folks haven't done. I know God enabled me to do it, but I did it. I know God helped me, but it's my work. Oh no, we're not talking about righteousness of man. You don't have any. We're talking about the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is that which is heaped upon us without our works. The righteousness of God doesn't say, do this and you shall live. It says, look and live. It doesn't say, do. It says, done. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. I want you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I got looking over this message early this morning, and I thought I've got to include this. Deuteronomy chapter 30. In no sense, at no time, does the law say do something, or does the gospel say do something and you shall be saved. In no sense does the righteousness of God give us the idea that righteousness is, oh, I can almost get it. Oh, just a little more effort and I can reach it. No. righteousness is at hand. It's at hand. Now, hear what God commands. Deuteronomy 30. We'll read this whole chapter. I want you to read it all. It shall come to pass when all these things will come upon thee. The blessing and the curse. You can read about them in chapters 28 and 29. Which I have set before thee. That thou shalt call them to mind among the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. And shall return unto the Lord thy God. God says, I'm going to drive you into the nations of the world. He drove the physical seed of Israel into nations. But this is talking about more than just that physical nation. This is talking about the whole Israel of God. I'm going to drive you into the nations of the world. And then I'm going to call you out of the nations of the world. Thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, verse 2, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day. When I call you and you return to me, you're going to obey everything I have commanded you this day. Go back and read it. Go back and read it. And then lift your hand. Anybody, come back tonight and report to me if anybody here has fulfilled anything written in those previous two chapters. You report to me, show me how you've done it, and I'll sit down and listen to you talk. Oh, no. But he says so. Said, in the day you come back to me, you're going to obey what I've commanded you this day. Thou and thy children, that is everyone who's born of my spirit, everyone who comes back to me, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out into the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee. And from thence will he fetch thee. Isn't that wonderful? Wherever they are, God's going to fetch them. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do to thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed. He'll send you his spirit. He'll seal all his blessings to you in covenant mercy. He'll circumcise your heart, the heart of all your seed, so that he'll cause you to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. He's going to make you a new creature. He's going to put a new man in you, a new nature in you. Not the old heart of flesh, but a new nature, a heart of life. He'll put in you the Spirit of God that make you partakers of the divine nature. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body and in the fruit of thy cattle and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul. Now watch verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest see it, or that thou mayest do it. See, now watch what it says. See, I set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. And I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. All you got to do to live is walk before me. Keep my judgments, my statutes. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's all you got to do. That's Oh, preach us. But he said the word's near you. It's close at hand. Read on. Verse 17. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life. Oh, choose life. Choose life. Why will you choose death? Choose life. That both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give it to him. Now, what on earth is all this about? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I want you to read the commentary, the interpretation, which God the Holy Ghost gives to Deuteronomy 30. The Apostle Paul, writing by divine inspiration, here tells us exactly what God meant back in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Romans 10, verse 5. He said, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now here's the explanation. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Deuteronomy 30, we just read it. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What a word. How on earth can Rex Bartley love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and being, and obey every command of God all the time perfectly? Believe on the Son of God. Believe on the Son of God. Choose life and live. Now, hold fast this sweet truth. The righteousness of God by which we are saved is righteousness at hand without the law, without our doing. Righteousness simply received by faith in Christ. Fourth, God the Holy Ghost tells us that now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Manifested. What's that mean? Manifested. It's no longer a mystery. It's not veiled under a cloud. It's not hidden under types and shadows. It's manifested. It's manifested. It's just manifested. Last night I had some computer trouble when I got home. Didn't have any internet access. Sometimes wires get jiggled, messing around. So I got my flashlight, got down under the desk. 7 weeks ago, I had to take this stopwatch apart, put a battery in it, and I lost a screw. And I looked for that screw and looked for that screw and looked for that tiny little old thing. I got down, crawled around on the floor and felt around on my hands and just, I looked and looked and looked, finally was frustrated and put it together without the screw. So got a screw missing in the back. Found it last night. I turned the light on right where it was laying. Well, there's that screw. There's that screw. And I picked it up, laid it on the desk, put it in the watch tomorrow. How'd you find it? It was manifested. That's how I found it. Suddenly, it was right in front of my eyes with the light glaring on it. You couldn't miss it, sparkling in the dark. You couldn't miss it, tiny as it was. You couldn't miss it. This is what he's saying. This righteousness of God is shining like a bright light in the heavens. Shining with such brilliance that there's no other star in the sky like the bright and morning star, the star of Bethlehem, guiding sinners to God. this light, this righteousness is manifested. And those who walk in the light of this bright day star walk in light and not in darkness. They don't stumble around. They don't stumble around. They walk in the day as children of the day. Walk in the light as children of the light. Walking in the light of perfect righteousness manifested. What's he mean, manifested? So clear, so obvious, so unmistakable is the revelation of God concerning salvation in, by, and through, and with Jesus Christ alone, without any contribution on the part of any man, that the wonder is anybody misses it. That's the wonder. The wonder is that anybody misses it. The wonder is not that folks believe it, but that folks don't. The wonder is not that folks understand it. The wonder is they don't. How come? How come? Because when you read the Word of God, this is how you read it. And you read in it whatever you've been taught, whatever you think is right, and you come back, so that's what the Word of God teaches. And when you hear the preaching of the gospel, this is how you hear it. You stick fingers in your ears. Yeah, I want to hear that. I won't hear that. No, I'm not going to hear that. Huh? So that your unbelief is willful unbelief. Yes, it's your responsibility. But preacher, you know only God can give a man faith. I think I know that. I think I do know that. And I know unbelief is your responsibility. I know unbelief. All unbelief is willful unbelief. You've heard the righteousness of God. You've seen it right here in the book this morning. You've seen it. There's only one reason you don't have it. Because you choose death instead of life. You choose your way over God's way. You say, God, get out of my way. I'll do things my way and you're going to like it. God says, I bring on you then every curse I've spoken. Every curse I've spoken. Here's the fifth thing. This righteousness of God is righteousness witnessed by the law and the prophets. Everything in the book. Everything in the book says righteousness is something accomplished outside you. It's something you can't do. Everything in the book. You want to be clean, you got to come to God's laver. You want to be forgiven, you got to bring God's sacrifice. You got to come to God's altar. You want to have atonement, you got to get into the Holy of Holies where God is and make atonement with blood that God provides. Well, Brother Don, I can't do that. I'm not allowed to go in. There's a thick veil hanging over there. Sinners aren't allowed to go. Only the high priest can go in there. Yeah, but every son of Abraham goes in with that high priest. And now the veil has been rent in two from top to bottom. And we who are the sons of Abraham go into the Holy of Holies and approach God on the throne of His glory and do so with joy and gladness because Christ is made of God unto us righteousness. This righteousness is the righteousness that Adam and Eve wore in those skins God made for them in the garden. This is the righteousness Abel had when he offered a sacrifice better than Cain, when he offered a lamb of the flock unto the Lord. This is the righteousness that Enoch had when he received testimony that he was righteous. He received testimony from God that he's righteous. This is the righteousness Noah had when he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the righteousness Abraham had when he worshiped God and he woke up and saw the vultures tearing apart the sacrifice and he drove them away. This is my only acceptance with God. I'll let nothing take it away. This is the righteousness Job spoke of when he said, I will maintain my righteousness. I will hold to my righteousness. This is the righteousness Isaiah had when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and the angel came and purged his lips with a coal from off the altar saying, your iniquity is gone. Your sins forgiven. Your transgressions are put away. This is no new righteousness which we preach. This is no new foundation of which we speak, but the old one, the well-proved one. It's been abundantly sufficient for ages past, and it's abundantly sufficient for ages to come. This righteousness, sixth, is by faith. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, now watch this, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Righteousness, the righteousness of God was accomplished by the faith of Jesus Christ, by His faithful obedience to God as our mediator. Our faith in Christ does nothing to contribute anything to righteousness. Understand that? It's received by faith, not performed by faith. It's embraced by faith, not accomplished by faith. It's experienced by faith, not done by faith. The righteousness was done by Christ. He is the Lord our righteousness. It is Christ who died for us, Christ who rose again for us, Christ who sits in heaven for us, Christ who is our righteousness. Faith simply receives this righteousness. And receiving the righteousness of God in Christ, choosing life in Christ, that righteousness is ours. Made to be ours in the sweet experience of grace. You've been locked up in jail. Locked up. I have. And first occasion, I wasn't but 15 years old. I was a big boy, but I was scared senseless. I was scared senseless. I didn't know what was happening. I was driving a car, didn't have a driver's license. It was my car, but I didn't have a driver's license. I wrecked it. Me and another bunch of boys were skipping school. County, 35, 40 miles south of Winston-Salem. And the sheriff came and caught us. Took every one of us to jail. Every one of us. And there I was. There I was. I didn't have any idea what was going to happen. We plowed through a fellow's cornfield. I mean, just destroyed his crop. Just destroyed his crop. What on earth is going to happen now? What's going to happen now? And then I walked out of that jail and went home. Oh, the air never was so light. Light never was so bright. Openness never was so open. Liberty never was so free. I'd been locked up and now I'm free. I was locked up in darkness under the prison of God's justice, condemned in my heart and conscience until God came in marvelous grace and revealed Christ in me, and believing the Son of God, I'm free. I'm free. Understand? Free before God. Free with access to God. Free to go in and out as I please and find pasture as the Lord's sheep. Free before God. Ah. Don't even bring any shackles around here. I'll melt them down. No. Oh, no. I won't have anything to do with that anymore. I'm free. Free. One more thing. This righteousness is for the unrighteous. The righteousness of God is for sinners who have no righteousness of their own. It is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, let me tell you the most foolish statement in the world. The most foolish statement in the world. And I hear it a lot. I hear it a lot. But Brother Don, I'm just too great a sinner to be saved. You're still out of Nut House? They haven't locked you away yet? You don't know what I am. Oh, I know the righteousness of God is for sinners who have no righteousness. And I know there's no difference. No difference between sinners. No difference between sinners in the church house and sinners in the whorehouse. No difference. No difference between sinners sitting in the pew and sinners sitting in prison. No difference. No difference. For all have sinned and flat missed the glory of God. If that's the case, maybe this righteousness is for me. Take a drink. Yep, it's for me. Choose life and live and go home the righteousness of God. Go home the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.